The following message is by Dr. Matt Thornton, pastor of North Bryant Baptist Church. For more information on what we believe and for many other helpful Bible lessons, we encourage you to visit our website at northbryantbaptist.org. That is northbryantbaptist.org.
Open your Bibles this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Thought this day would never come. We're finishing chapter 2. For literally thousands of years, people who reject God and reject His truth have persecuted those who trust God and try faithfully to serve Him. First time that ever happened was when Cain murdered his brother Abel. Things haven't changed much throughout the years. Brother Doug's Sunday school class this morning, he mentioned that the Jews who came back from Babylonian captivity, they faced opposition. Nehemiah faced opposition when he went back to help rebuild the wall. As Christianity spread in the first century, the Roman Emperor Nero and the Roman Empire began to systematically persecute Christians for their beliefs. Emperor Nero used Christians as the scapegoat for the fire that destroyed much of Rome in 64 AD. He would crucify Christians, and he would hang their bodies on crosses in his gardens and light their bodies on fire as torches that would light the pathway through his palace gardens. Brother Richard's original hymn, the Waldensian hymn, reminds us of another group of our spiritual forefathers who suffered persecution in Europe. Once a large group of them were burned alive in a cave they sought refuge in. In Boston, Massachusetts, in 1651, a Baptist man named Obadiah Holmes was publicly beaten for his beliefs. This week, I saw a news article about a Christian pastor in Laos whose corpse was found tortured. We've spent most of this year with the ancient church of the Thessalonians. They too faced persecution. And yet in this letter, well, in the first letter Paul wrote to them, he called them the model church. The only church in Scripture that is called an example. We'll see this morning that this model church needed God's help. Because every church does. Because serving God in a world that will hate you for it is not easy. This morning's focus is essentially a prayer for our lives and for our church, one that essentially Paul gave to this ancient congregation. The focus is that may God comfort us and may God grant us the strength, both personally and as a church, to stand firm in His truth no matter what worldly consequences we may face. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Verse 15 is essentially the conclusion of the previous verses, right? You see the word therefore, so we have to back up and find out what it's there for. So if we back up to verse 13 and 14, we see that in light of the fact that God loves you, in light of the fact that He saved you, in light of the fact that He has called you by His gospel to a future in which you share in the glories of Jesus, there are two commands we must follow. The first command Paul gives in verse 15 is to stand fast. Your translation may say stand firm. In the first century, this was a military word. It carried the idea of firmness and stability. It's really just the opposite of a retreat. It gives the picture of soldiers who will stand firm and repel the attack of the enemy. If you look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, you'll see this is not the first time Paul used this word in connection with this church. After he initially sent Timothy back to check on this group of people, see how they were doing, and Timothy came back with good news, here's what Paul wrote when he then wrote this response letter. 1 Thessalonians 3, look at verse 6 through 8. Paul wrote, "But now when Timotheus or Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live," here's the word, "if ye stand fast in the Lord." It gave Paul a renewed zeal for his ministry when he heard from Timothy that these Thessalonian believers, even though they were facing persecution, they remained faithful to God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't cowardly retreat. They didn't abandon Christ like a bunch of disloyal cowards. They stood firm. Now, back in the second letter, he used this same term, this time commending them to keep standing firm, keep on keeping on. Stare the persecutions in the face, stare this world in the face, and do not back down. Do not retreat. Stand firm in this spiritual battle. And this was important for their own lives. If they abandoned God, if they quit obeying, if they lived outside of fellowship with Him, they would forfeit so much. They would forfeit God's peace. They would forfeit His joy, His contentment, probably forfeiting their love for one another. All these things that Paul has praised them for and was thankful for, now they wouldn't lose their eternal salvation. We know that. But they would lose a lot of blessings in their lives if they weren't faithful to God. Same is still true today. You lose a lot if you stop serving God. Serving God is always worth it. But I want you to consider that the believers would not have been the only ones to suffer if they retreated. Lost people in the city of Thessalonica would suffer if that church quit. Say, why? Who else would have spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in that ancient city if the only church in the entire city folded up shop? What about North Bryant? This isn't ancient Thessalonica. Brother Matt, have you driven through Saline County? If you throw a rock, you're going to hit a restaurant or a church. So North Bryant isn't that important. Ooh, that's so wrong. I hope you don't have that attitude. I know you don't. Although we understand, and we should understand, that God's work does not rise and fall with us. Okay, God's work is not dependent upon us. It's bigger than us. If North Bryant fails, the kingdom of God does not. However, North Bryant Baptist Church is so important. There are no unimportant true churches of God. God put us right here for a reason. We have a unique witness that no other church has, because there is no other assembly right here, no other assembly made up of these people anywhere else in the world. You have a unique witness wherever you are. Whether that be at school, at work, in your family, with your friends, you have relationships that nobody else has. So you personally and North Bryant as a whole are extremely important to God. He doesn't need our help, but He desires our involvement. He wants to use us. How can He do that if we don't stand firm? What good are cowardly soldiers to their general? If we cowardly fall away, we not only hurt ourselves, but we hurt the community that we serve in. Coupled with standing firm, Paul gives another command. In verse 15, hold the traditions which you have been taught. This word hold is pretty interesting because it is not the generic word for having something or holding it. But this word is actually related to one of the Greek words for strength. And so there's sort of this inherent idea of holding on to something with maybe we would say just a degree of power or a degree of force, a degree of intensity. The word was used in the gospel several times, multiple times in the life of Jesus. This word was used when Jesus would take somebody by the hand and heal them. Several times it was used when somebody would seize somebody by force and arrest them. In fact, the betrayer Judas used this word when he was telling the religious leaders and the mob, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, take him." The word take is from this same word. And so I think you get the picture of just how actionable this word is. And it was used in context of holding on to a teaching. So we need to understand that this is an active thing. It involves strength, it involves activity, it involves obedience. This is not a word about passive laziness. You must constantly seize the truth in your life. Do not let anyone in this world pry God's truth from your hands. Never let anyone cause you to doubt God's word. Not in your life and not as a church. Always hold the traditions. Now, it's crucial for us to understand what Paul meant by traditions. Because he was not using this word the way we typically use the word traditions. A lot of times in our world, the word traditions, it sort of has a negative connotation with it. Sometimes when we use it, we're implying something that's old, that it's out of date. Maybe it's something we do for no reason, or we've done it for so long we don't even remember why, or is there ever a purpose, or something like that. It must not be unimportant. It's just a preference. It's just tradition. Sometimes we kind of throw the word around like that, right? For example, why do we start at 10:45? Tradition. Why do some churches skip the third verse of a song? It's tradition. Why does Brother Matt wear a suit and tie to preach in? Tradition. Ultimately, those things aren't crucial. They're not central. They are unimportant. We don't have to start services at 10:45. We could skip a verse or not if we want. If I don't wear a tie, that doesn't mean I'm not preaching the truth. When I have surgery in 8 days on my shoulder, don't think I'm going to tie one-handed. It's not going to happen. It's just tradition. That's not what Paul meant with this word. And the other way we use this word, which also does not match Paul's usage, is that we often tend to juxtapose traditional with contemporary. Is North Bryan a traditional church, or are we a contemporary church? I understand what people mean, but that's a ridiculous question. I'm going to tell you why. What they mean when they ask questions like that is, what kind of music do we sing? Or how do people dress? Traditional churches sing hymns. Modern contemporary churches sing modern songs. Traditional churches, people wear suits and dresses. Contemporary churches, they get by with jeans. Well, we sing hymns and modern songs here. So we have some people that wear suits and ties and some people that wear jeans. So I guess we're just weird. Y'all may be weird, but that's a whole other thing. When we understand what Paul meant by this word tradition, when I explain it in just a second, you say, "Brother Matt, you're telling us what it doesn't mean. Tell us what it does mean." I'm about to. When we understand what Paul used, what Paul meant by this word, I think we will all say North Bryant better always be a traditional church. Because it has nothing to do with music, attire, worship times, and those sorts of things. There's no negative connotation with this word. It does not refer to things that are unessential, unimportant, or preferential. Here's what it does mean. This word refers to a teaching that has been handed down, or that has been given over, or delivered to someone. Paul is referring to the truths that have been taught to these people. So holding to traditions means that we cling to God's truth. Truths that have been given through God's written word, the Bible, and have been handed down by faithful pastors and teachers. North Bryant better always be a traditional church. Say, how are these truthful traditional teachings delivered? Well, Paul said, whether by word or our epistle. By word here actually doesn't mean the Bible. Not in this context here. It refers to the oral instructions that Paul gave them when he was in this city, those verbal lessons. And we get that because it's juxtaposed with our epistle, which refers to the written parts of it. Obviously, for the Thessalonians, that would be 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, right? The letters we call those titles. Paul's urging them to cling to the true traditional teachings that were handed to them, whether they were verbally taught by Paul or whether it's the things in the Holy Scriptures written down. And here's why. It's because the ultimate source of these traditions is God. We don't really catch it in English, but Paul describes this as if his words and his letters were sort of just the bridge. They're just sort of the intermediaries. Paul's words and writings were the conduit through which God's truth flowed to the people. The ultimate source of these traditions was God. That's why they needed to cling to them. The same is still true for us, right? We now have the completed written word of God, as well as pastors and teachers who have taught us the Bible and taught us truths throughout our lives. I'm not implying that a teacher or a pastor can't ever say something wrong. We're fallible. We can make mistakes and misinterpret. But the Bible is perfect. And when a man exposes the Word of God, it's authoritative. Not because of who said it, but because of where it came from. Because of where the truth originated from. So cling to traditional truths from God that are found in His Word. Honestly, I don't know of any exhortation that's more applicable for a modern church or a church in the modern world than that right there. Hold fast to traditions that are from God. You say, why is that so applicable and important? Because not every assembly that has the word church on their sign clings to truthful traditional teaching. We better at North Bryant. It might make us unpopular, might be politically incorrect. It might invite hardships. It might invite persecutions. But we're in pretty good company. Jesus said, for so persecuted they the prophets. Truth matters, and it's worth it. So never surrender the tradition that God is the creator. Never relinquish the tradition that men are sinful. Never retreat from the tradition that Jesus is the Son of God and the only Savior of this world. Never shy away from the tradition that the Bible is God's word to us. Hold fast to the truthful traditions that have been handed down, because people are fickle. Culture changes. God's truth doesn't. I want you to think about this. I had this thought studying these verses. Our worship setting looks a little different than the one in ancient Thessalonica. Be honest, right? We're in a building that is heated and cooled with padded pews. We dress differently from the ancient Thessalonians. They didn't have those things. They didn't have a piano or an organ. They didn't need those things. We don't need them. But I do like them. I enjoy them. I'm glad we have heat today on a cold morning. But consider that since God's truth never changes, any member of the ancient church in Thessalonica should be able to sit with us this morning and say amen when we praise and worship Jesus Christ. Because God's truth is timeless. So cling to it. But if you do that, clinging to God's traditions when this world disagrees with us, it's not going to be a simple, easy task. There's no doubt that it's necessary. There's no doubt that it's required. But to say that it's going to be easy is false. We need God's help. So this chapter ends in verse 16 and 17 with what you might call a prayer wish from Paul. He prays to God to help them. He says in verse 16, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us." He reminds them again of God's love in their lives. Back in verse 13, he called them beloved. Now he reminds them again of Christ's love and God's love for them. But this time he continues and he details two more specific blessings that God has given us through his grace. Look at the first one here, about halfway through the verse. "And hath given us everlasting consolation." Your translation may say eternal comfort or eternal encouragement. It's a very rich and picturesque word here that gives the picture of someone walking up alongside of you and, depending on what you need, maybe putting his or her arm around you for support, or maybe sort of up under you for strength and guidance and encouragement. Sometimes when we face trials, there's a lot of comfort and encouragement that others offer initially. But through no fault of their own, they have to go on with their lives while you're still facing your trial. But when others go on, God's still right there. This is eternal encouragement. It's everlasting consolation. This comfort that God has given us is lasting. So whenever you face a trial, whatever the trial is and whenever it is, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're not alone. Never. His Spirit dwells in you. In fact, this very word, the New Testament describes the Holy Spirit sometimes with this word as the Comforter. It comes from that same word. Eternal encouragement. You could probably preach an entire sermon just off those two words right there. The second blessing, though, Paul mentions is good hope. I guess you can have bad hope, right? It all depends on what you're hoping in. Sometimes we use the phrase false hope, right? Or empty hope. But the hope we have in Jesus Christ is good hope. It is a confident expectation that awaits that glorious future God has in store for us that Paul mentioned just a few verses prior to this. Just so happens to be this week we celebrate our Thanksgiving holiday. So if you were struggling to find something to be thankful for, how about eternal comfort and good hope? That's good stuff. God has graciously given to us through his grace in Jesus eternal comfort and good hope. Be thankful for that. He goes on in verse 17 to specifically detail maybe more of what he's praying for the Lord to keep doing for them, what they would need in order to keep serving. The first thing he mentions in verse 17 is that he's praying for God to comfort their hearts. Comfort is actually a verb form of the word he just used for consolation or encouragement. It's basically, it's the same word. So Paul is praying for the God who has already given his children eternal comfort and encouragement to comfort and encourage them. I think God can do that. I think he'll answer that prayer. It's okay for us to admit sometimes that we need that. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we get weary. We need God's comfort. We need his encouragement. We need his support. And it's okay to ask him for it. Paul prayed for it. But with that encouragement, with that comfort, also comes strength. And that's the next thing Paul asks God to give them, is that he establish you. This word has the idea of to establish or strengthen someone. also a word he's used before. In the first letter, this was one of the reasons he sent Timothy to check on them, to establish them, to make sure they were standing firm. And it's a word that has the idea of something being supported. And it was used, I used this illustration in 1 Thessalonians because it's such a great illustration of the word. They use this word to talk about how a rainbow just set in the sky, it looks like it's supported by something because it never falls. Have you ever seen a rainbow fall? I haven't. But there's nothing there. It's just, it appears that there must be something there holding it up, so it's strong and fixed. But what is it? When this word was used to describe people then, it referred to someone who was steadfast and committed and stronger and more determined. And so Paul prayed that God would comfort their hearts and help these persecuted Christians grow stronger. I don't want to make too much of that rainbow analogy, but you may look at a Thessalonian and say, where's that strength coming from? Well, it's from God. He wanted them to grow stronger and more determined to carry out, at the end of the verse, every good word and work. If that ancient church was going to continue to be that model church, if they were going to continue to please God and worship Him and fulfill the Great Commission by making disciples, by baptizing them and teaching them everything Jesus commanded, they were going to need God's strength and God's comfort. Can't do it alone. Especially when we know they were suffering persecution already. But Paul reminds them here, they weren't alone. They weren't serving God apart from God. He was always with them as they followed His traditions and obeyed. The same is still true for us today. We need God's help to serve Him. Because this world can be discouraging. We can grow weary sometimes. This world can be flat out hateful. Earlier I mentioned the news article about the Christian pastor. I don't know what denomination he was from, but he was tortured and found dead in Laos. He was killed for preaching Christ. This world as a whole does not love your Savior. Now, we're beyond blessed for the freedom we have in our country, and that's something else you better add to your list of things to be thankful for this season. But you're living under a rock if you can't feel the winds blowing. Our traditions, okay, remember what that word means. Our traditions will make us hated. If they're not already. Many people today would call us ridiculous for trusting in an ancient document that we call the Bible. The truth that homosexual activity is sinful and that abortion is murder is already being labeled as hate speech by the larger culture. Preaching that Jesus is the only way to heaven, which obviously rules out everything else, is considered so closed-minded and judgmental. Our traditions may lead to our persecution, but that should come as no surprise. Jesus told His disciples the night He was betrayed, "If you were of the world would love you as its own." He said, "But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And He said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Do you remember what they did to our Lord? They betrayed Him, arrested Him, crucified Him. We better be ready to suffer for our Lord. Countless believers have throughout history. But God has already granted us eternal comfort and good hope, so it'll be okay. No matter what. But the work that God's given us to do is too important to retreat. Stand firm. Hold on tightly to the truthful traditions from God's word that have been handed down to us. And be ready to suffer for him as he suffered for you. If you've never asked God to forgive you of your sins, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior, do that this morning as the Holy Spirit convicts your heart. That's a tradition this church will never give up, which is that Jesus Christ will save sinners. Repent and trust. Let's stand. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we're encouraged by your word. We're thankful for it. And for those men and women who have taught us throughout our lives and handed these truthful traditions of yours down to us. Father, I pray that you'll grant us, personally and as a church, comfort and strength to serve you no matter what. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.